forth with wisdom and power to make the land and sea. Who is he who speaks in the midst of the storm and walks on the water to bring the depths of his soul. He gave up his own life to save a wretch like me. Who can pay the price and give perfect peace? The way, truth, and life, morning light, Savior, who is he? Was and is and evermore.
heard that. Psalm 24. Thank you, brother.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
But do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this?
He is.
Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe,
every
nation and tongue, a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. Is he worthy? He is worthy. He is again. He is. He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. I got Park on that. Did you know you didn't have to be ordained to be a priest? You on the live stream, if you came out of a tradition where you had to wear a certain collar, go to a certain level of education, you don't need that. You just need to be called by his name, and you are a priest. When someone tells you their troubles and their weaknesses, you didn't have to be in the booth. You could be in the Starbucks and receive confession. The Bible tells us to confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. You have just as much right to the throne as any saint that has ever lived. Hallelujah. And when we see him face to face, we're going to be standing in the company of those great ones. And they're not going to have halos. They're going to tell you that I wasn't so great. And I say, wait a minute, look at the miracles you didn't know. Look at that throne. Look at the Lamb. That's why I'm here. And that's why you're here. That's why we all will be there. He's the only one worthy. He has made us a kingdom and priest of God that we will reign with him. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you for that, Lord. You are worthy of praise, Lord. He has made us a kingdom and priest to God. To reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? Oh, he is. He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is. He is worthy.
the blood. Go, Debbie.
Thank you, Jesus. You washed me white. Thank you, Jesus. Saved my life. Put me from the darkness into glorious light.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Thank you, Lord. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. The day that I was lost, Jesus died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Thank you, Lord. Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. Sin, but suffered as it he did. All authority, every victory is yours. Sending us out, light in this broken land. All authority, every victory is yours.
All authority,
all authority.
It's yours, Jesus.
Every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, you overcame.
Jesus, awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Acapella, oh Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, you overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame.
Barbara.
Sir.
Thank you. Miss Barbara, I don't know, bring attention to you, but if you got a song on your heart, we'll try to play. If you tell us what it is.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for he knows what lies ahead. And every day I walk beside him, for he knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We have that blessed hope. We know who holds tomorrow and who holds our very lives. Could we all please stand for our scripture reading? It comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for that our God would count you worthy of calling and fulfill all good pleasure in his goodness, the work of faith and with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't think we have any children.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, everyone. Glad you're here with us today. We're going to continue our study in Hebrews this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin with verse 1. We're going to conclude with verse 3. If we get that far. Our title this morning is The Substance of Our Faith is Jesus. Father, we come this morning. We come with open hearts. We come with willing hearts, Lord, to hear what you have for us today. Though the tides of the world wash over us, and though we have days that we grieve and days that we don't understand and the pain and suffering that comes along with this life, Lord, we have a hope. We have a hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our Savior, our King, our High Priest, our everything. And Lord, we come this morning worshiping you and asking you, Lord, to fill our hearts and our minds with the knowledge of you, with the relationship, Lord. Tie us together and bind us together in that relationship with you, that we may not waver, that we may not disappoint, that we may not fall away or look away, but that our focus would be on you. And we ask that you speak to us this morning, and we thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last study, we looked at how we have a confidence that our sins have been forgiven, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's the one that gives us this confidence. He's the one that confirms our hope in us. We believe when we meet Jesus, we come to know him, we come to recognize that we're in need of a Redeemer. The Holy Spirit comes into us and confirms the fact that now the Redeemer has come. And his Word comes to live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that confirmation, that confidence that we have been, or that our sins have been dealt with, it's not just a wishful thinking. It's not a wishful hope, the hope that the world has, the hope that we even find ourselves, you know, you going to so-and-so? Well, I hope so. You ask some people, you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, that's not the right answer. It's yes, I know so because of the hope I have in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished, and what he is doing for me even now, interceding for me at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He guarantees, he says, what Jesus did on that cross and what he did coming out of that tomb is now applied to you and to me as believers. Now, understanding that, the writer tells us to hold fast to this confession, the confession of our hope and the confidence, and not waver. Not waver, no matter what this life throws at us. Because he who is promised is faithful to finish what he said he would do. He did the earthly ministry is done. He completed that. It is finished. He said it on the cross. He rose again, ascended to heaven. Now the heavenly ministry as a high priest has begun. He's interceding for us. And the time will come when he will return. And while we wait for his return, we're told to come together in fellowship, to not isolate ourselves away, to not hide away and just wait and hope it's today. Well, I sure hope today is the day he comes, because I don't want to face out there. I don't want to go out that front door. I don't want to roll out of bed. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I hope Jesus comes today. Well, that kind of hope is misplaced, because we're here for a purpose, not to hide away, but to let our light shine. So while we eagerly await his return, we don't hide away and cower in a closet waiting for it. We go out and meet whatever's out there, because the Holy Spirit is in us, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we go out and we face what's going on out there. And then we also encourage and exhort one another. That's the purpose of coming together. We are all in this together. But we're not in a boat without a paddle. We're in the lifeboat. And Jesus is the lifeboat. And he steers it. Goes where he wants it to go. So we can assure ourselves, and by the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are assured that, hey, we're not floating astray. We're not just wandering like a ship without a sail. We are on course to what Jesus has set for us to do. Romans 12, 10 through 14 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. This is our call as a body of Christ. Again, we're in this together. Now finally, last week we were given an exhortation. It said, not fall back. Don't fall away. Don't fall back to anything you had before, to what you think was good before. Don't fall back or away from what you have in Christ Jesus. Do not look away. Our faith is built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to continue in that. And that leads us to this week's message of faith. We're going to pick up back in verses 38 and 39 of chapter 10 and then continue through verse 3 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. In Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which were seen are not made of the things which are visible. Now, I do want to look closely at these three verses, because if we don't really grasp and understand what the writer's saying here regarding our faith in the origin of all creation, all the way back to Genesis 1, if we get that off kilter, then we're off kilter on everything else. We have to come to the understanding of what our faith really lies in. And if we don't, we're vulnerable. We're easily deceived when we see somebody with the lab coat that comes along with a degree and tells us, oh, there is no God. It really didn't happen the way that said. This is how it happened. They come up with all these theories. So if our faith is wavering in creation itself, then we're already in a very vulnerable place. First of all, faith is the substance of things hoped for. If one doesn't have a relationship with God, this statement would be looking like a blind faith. A blind faith. And that's what a lot of atheists and evolutionists and people who are studying that and believe in that and project that, that's what they will say about people of faith. Well, you just have a blind faith. You're just following, you made it up. Man made up this God image because he can't explain all the gaps that we can't explain, but we're going to explain when we get further into science. So therefore, it's a crutch for us to just fill in the blanks that we don't understand. Here's a quote from Richard Dawkins. You probably have heard of him, some of you. He's a British evolutionary biologist. Okay. An evolutionary biologist gives you a whole lot of insight on who he is. He's a popular science writer as well. He's written many books. But he says, faith is a great cop-out. The great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Think about what he's saying here. Because he looks at the same evidence that Christian scientists look at, but he doesn't evaluate the evidence. He overlooks the evidence. But he goes on, faith is the belief in spite of, even perhaps of, the lack of evidence. Now this is a highly educated man, smart man, brilliant man in many aspects of who he is. But this is what he thinks. This is his belief system, if you will. So when you take God out of the picture and deny the Word of God as both spiritual truth and historical truth, then you're going to have gaps. And that's what they call our faith. Oh, you believe in a God of the gaps. Because when you have gaps, you just put God in there, and that's your blind faith. That's what they believe. But the interesting part about it is that when you have God in the mix, there are no gaps. That's the most ironic aspect, if you will, of the evolutionary or the atheistic mindset, is that they are continually looking to fill the gaps, but the very thing they're looking for, they push aside, so they have to create answers to fill those gaps. And that's why evolution has changed since I was a kid all the way up until now. I mean, the only evolution they taught when I was in school was the Big Bang, big explosion, and then we all came from apes. And then later the amoeba came into the picture. And then later the theory, oh, well, it wasn't a long thing, it was an instantaneous evolution. And then it went from there to this, to that, to the other. They continue to rewrite their theory because they cannot answer the questions that they create for themselves. And God is the answer. But they cannot grasp that. For years, we've heard scientists are searching for the missing link. To the fact that sometimes they would actually take different bones and put them together to try to create an image of the missing link, which they've got caught and got busted on because it was a false image that they did. But they've never found this missing link. And the reason why is because they've denied the link that they need. That's God Himself. And since He doesn't exist in their minds, they try to find a replacement. The theory of evolution is, in fact, the very definition of what they claim Christianity is. It's a religion. It's a religion. But they won't call it a religion, and they won't use the word faith. But it's a religion. They follow it religiously. They study it religiously. They study their theories. They continue to dig. They continue to overturn rocks. They continue to do everything they can to support their belief system, which denies Almighty God. Now, according to Merriam-Webster, the definition of religion is defined. I've took three aspects of the definition here. Number one, a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. Number two, a commitment or devotion to religious faith or observance. And number three, a cause, a principle, or system of beliefs held with ardor and faith. Now, you take the word faith out of any of these three statements, and what you have is a solidified statement of evolution. They believe it. They study it. It's a personal set of institutionalized system. This is their system. It's a cause or a principle. That's who they are. A system of beliefs. That's what they do. All of this represents religion. But if you don't use the word faith or religion, then they can be all in. But that's exactly what they do. They deny and they take out. This is the thing that we see in our culture more and more today. They remove words, replace words, or redefine words so that they don't mess with what they want themselves to be or to represent. It's in every aspect of culture. A man is no longer a man if he wants to be a woman. They redefine marriage. They redefine this. They redefine that. You can insert this word here, insert that word here. That's not what it means anymore. What it's always meant, this is what the dictionary said, well, the dictionary must be wrong now. We have to rewrite that. So everything in our culture is based on self-centered lies, self-centered beliefs, systematic beliefs that deny God. They're all in religiously on all of it. Well, they're not religious people. It's amazing. When you look at it objectively, everyone is religious. Some are religious about their diet. They only eat vegetables and fruits. And Lord forbid if a cow walked by. Others are religious about their health activities, their exercise patterns. They do it religiously. So you can take whatever it is that you're focused on in your life, whatever it is that you're really interested in doing, whatever it is that really draws you in, and you can make it your religion. You can make it your idol. You can make it whatever you want it to be. But this is who they are. So the theory that they have of evolution or denying God is their religion. Now, most non-Christian scientists consider themselves to be atheists, meaning there's no God or creator. So they look at all the evidence of our existence and they leave it to chance or random acts of which there's no design. Another statement by Richard Dawkins. I don't mean to elevate him, but just to kind of give you an idea of their beliefs. He says, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. That's the belief system of an atheist. Now, they're faith statements. He believes this with everything about himself. So he has faith in what he's saying, that he's correct. Though he claims to have no faith. He was in a debate with a mathematician at one point, John, I can't remember John's last name right now, but anyway, he was talking about it. He said, I know that God loves me. He said, I it's not just a blind faith. I know because I have the evidence in my life. And I have the change and I have all these things. And the guy says, that's not faith. That's just you're following whatever you were taught when you were a kid and all this stuff, and these back and forth. They went back and forth. And then finally, the guy stopped and said, well, does your wife love you? Well, yes, she loves me. How do you know? Without your faith that she loves you. He couldn't answer the question. He couldn't answer the question. He diverted. Because we all have faith in something. He believes it so intently that he, along with others, have written countless of books about their faith and their religion. And it's been said that it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does a theist. Now, I'm going to say here this morning that there are many Christian scientists that look at the same evidence on the table. It's all out there. There's nothing hidden as far as what's been discovered and what they look at and how they look at it. It really comes down to the core of examining, is this really real or is it not? And many, many scientists today are coming around to saying the evidence is overwhelming that there has to be a design. That this could not just have happened. They're seeing it in DNA. They're actually seeing signatures in DNA and letters and alphabet. I mean, it's all, they're getting so deep into it that there's absolutely no way they can deny that something put it here. It could not have randomly come. And mathematically, it is impossible for things to have happened the way that just randomly happened for it to be as it is today. It literally is mathematically impossible, and yet they still, because they have such a hatred for understanding and being submitted to a living God, that they will continue down that road over and over. But Christian scientists that look at the same evidence, they filter it through the full counsel of God's Word, and they see answers that others refuse to see, because they know this fills, quote unquote, the gap. There is no gap. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," and listen to this, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them." So these Christian scientists who are denying God will have no excuse. Because it's shown to them, they refuse to see it. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." So I'm here to tell you this morning, a white lab coat and a high degree of education does not mean that they know what they're talking about when it comes to spiritual matters. In some cases, other things as well. I've said often, doctors practice on you, and until they practice on everybody else and get it right, then I want to go see them. I don't want them practicing on me. But there are more and more scientists today that are moving from atheism to theism. Now, I want to make a very clear point. That doesn't mean they're becoming Christians. But they're coming to the place to where they're understanding that there is a creator. There is a design out there. Because they're seeing that all of this randomness that the evolution and the atheists are talking about, it doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. And when they finally come to the end of that, they say, okay, I'm no longer an atheist, but I'm still not necessarily believing in Christian, you know, being in Jesus yet. And I shared this with the men yesterday. I was listening to a testimony on the internet, on YouTube, and the guy was a scientist, and he had done all the studies, and he had done this, and he came to that point to where he realized that atheism was no longer relevant. He could not hang on to that, so he was now a theist. He believed in theism, but he still couldn't wrap himself around Jesus. Jesus was tripping him up. He's like, I just don't understand how he could come, he can die and rise again, and all this stuff. He just couldn't wrap around it. And this is how God works. This is something that's so amazing to me about the intimacy of God. He had a heart to know the truth, but he was stumbling. How did God reach him? He got on a motorcycle ride, And he did not believe in Jesus. He was pondering. He was thinking it. He was processing it. But by the time he got to where he was going, he was a full-on believer. The Holy Spirit converted his heart, showed him the truth. It made sense. It was a spiritual awakening, which is what this is for us, a spiritual awakening. And from starting to going from A to B, he was a full-on believer. Because he could not deny. Once you really weigh the evidence and your heart is open for truth, the Holy Spirit will reveal that truth. And it doesn't have to be on an altar call. It doesn't have to be in a church service or an evangelism meeting. It can happen wherever you are, whatever time it is that your heart finally says, okay, God, I want to see your truth. And God will reveal himself to us in that way. We all have the evidence we need to have faith, both in scientific evidence as well as historical evidence. The evidence for the worldwide flood is overwhelming. Over and over and over, more people are coming to that understanding. It's number one, it's in every culture. Somewhere in every culture around the world, there's a story of a worldwide flood. In some cultures, they actually name him Noah, outside of us and other people who've read the Bible. It's there. The evidence is there. The scientific evidence and the layers and the sediments, they're the same all the way across the world. They don't vary. You've got the heaviness at the bottom. It all layers out the same. There's no other explanation except a massive, humongous water of pressure that pushed everything around in such a way that it all settled the same way around the world. Archaeological finds support biblical history over and over and over. And Jesus himself has been proven historically. You won't find many. There are some in atheism will say, I don't even believe Jesus existed. Well, again, they're denying historical evidence. There's not many out there at all that would say Jesus never lived. There are many that would say he never died and rose again. There are many who say that he was a good prophet and a good teacher. But he himself cannot be denied. And the evidence of his life, his death, and his resurrection are written about by so many witnesses. And they were all witnesses of what happened. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, this is verse 3 through 8. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. In other words, Paul is not telling them or giving them something that he did not get himself. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we have the Scriptures. That's our evidence, number one. And then it says he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Now, that's a lot of evidence. Eyewitness evidence that Jesus came out of that grave. And he's walking and talking. Now, we don't know everything that he did outside of what the Scripture tells us during those days that he was here. But he had over 500 witnesses. So all of this is written for us to see. And then it goes on, of the 500 at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus as one born out of due time. So we don't have a blind faith, okay? Our faith is wide open eyes. There is a substance that we base our faith upon. Now, secondly, our faith is the evidence of things not seen. And this verse has dual meanings. First, he's speaking of those who've gone before us and lived and walked in faith in a promise that they never saw before they died. We're going to really get into that in the next studies as we list those who by faith they went ahead and did this and did that. They're all of these walked in faith according to the promise that God gave to Abraham, but they never saw the fullness of that promise. All the patriarchs, men and women who believed God, but they never saw the promise fulfilled in their lifetime. And then the second way this verse applies is for us today. We've seen the promise fulfilled in Jesus. That promise has now been fulfilled, and it's fulfilled in us. And we have that eternal hope because of Jesus, because of the truth, because we have surrendered our heart to Him in belief, knowing that without Him we would be condemned forever, separated from God. We are now in this relationship, so that promise has been fulfilled. But even in that, we're still waiting for the unseen. That's His return, or the time that we take our last breath and meet Him face to face. That's all yet to be seen. So the evidence of things not seen, again, has already been completed in the spirit realm. And we are able to walk that out. We're able to hang on to that. We're waiting for the unseen. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And if He tarries, we'll go to Him. But one way or the other, in Jesus, our hope is there. Acts 1, 6 through 11, this is right before He ascends to heaven. The disciples are asking Him in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, when will You, or will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, they're thinking now that He's risen again, it's time. Everything's going to fall into place. It's all over. And He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. He's coming back through the clouds. We don't know when. Jesus didn't tell them when. And in another place He said, only the Father knows. Now, I know that Jesus knows now. He's with the Father. But it's not the time. If it were the time, here we go. Here they are in the air. That's a famous saying. Barb quoted that, and we hang on to that one all the time. But Romans 8, 22 through 25 tells us this, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit when we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Hope that is seen, we're no longer hoping for. It's arrived. It's here. It's done. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And that's the faith walk. That's the faith walk. We have the guarantee that our sins are forgiven, the guarantee that we will be in heaven with Jesus for eternity, the guarantee that nothing can take that away from us. All of that we have right now. But the hope is for the final realization of all of that to take place. When these bodies will no longer be decaying, when our minds will be clear, when we'll be seeing Jesus face to face, and we will know ourselves as we are known by Him. What that means is that we're going to understand the absolute fullness. There'll be no more questions. There'll be no more wondering, how does this work and how does that work? We're going to be able to see things clearly, without the rose-colored glasses, without the dimness, without anything being a shadow or in the way. That is the finality of what we hope for. And so we continue in faith in the struggle of this world. We continue in faith when things don't go the way we expect, and they never do. Sometimes they go better. A lot of times they go worse. But you never know how something's going to wind up happening, when it's going to happen. And in our prayer times, this is where it really comes down to where the rubber meets the road. We come to God so many times, say, God, here's my problem, and here's how I want you to fix it. And we give him a list. Now, if you do this, this is the best case scenario, Lord, for me. This is what I'd really like to see. I'd like you to work it out this way, and this way. And that way, everything over here will line up this way, and this way. And we'll be in perfect harmony. And God says, okay. Throw it all up in the air, toss it all down, comes back a different way, and all of a sudden God's doing it his way. And we oftentimes, while he's doing it his way, are not happy about him doing it his way. God, I really think you missed it. I don't think you heard what I prayed. I don't think you quite grasped the fullness of how this plan will work. And God says, no, you don't understand the fullness of how I have everything already worked out. Just rest in my plan. And it will be the right one. It may not be what we expected. And initially, it may not be what we want. There's an old country song that said, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Well, there are no unanswered prayers. There's yes, no, and wait. There are no unanswered prayers. God hears every prayer. He sees every tear. He understands every hurt. But he also knows what's best for each one of us through the perfect vision of a perfect God. And we don't have that vision, that perfection vision. We have the finite vision that I want it now, I want it my way, I want it. We still struggle with that fleshly nature. We have to accept the God who is, and when you accept the God who is, then you have to accept his plan when it doesn't align with ours. Not an easy thing to do. I don't know anybody, including myself, who's perfected that peaceful moment of, okay, God, it's all good, you do it. There's still that wrestling. There's still that struggle. There's still that little bit of me wanting, can you speed it up a little bit? No. Now I'm going to slow it down. Because you're obviously not walking in faith. I'm going to have to keep there a little longer. I don't know. All I'm saying is that surrender to God means surrender to everything to God, not just the things that we're comfortable surrendering. It's the things that we're not comfortable surrendering. Philippians 3:20-21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, I love this, will transform our lowly body, that means us short people, that it may conform to his glorious tall body. No, he doesn't say that. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And we've already received the salvation in the Spirit. We're talking now the finality of the realization of that salvation in his presence. So we have the evidence of things not seen. We have them in Scripture. It's confirmed by the Holy Spirit in us. He dwells in each one of us who believe. And finally, the third point in these verses, in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now that goes completely in the face of the evolutionary theory, doesn't it? Because something had to be visible, even though, say, something came from nothing, but now that it's something, everything now comes from itself. That means it has to come from things that are seen. But they can't see the things in their theory, but they still believe it. It's just chaotic. When you really start taking it down point by point by point, it's crazy talk. It really is. Atheism and Big Bang theories and evolution, all that stuff, is crazy talk. Because they have no substance. No substance at all. God spoke this world into existence. It didn't just form. It didn't just happen. It was planned. And it was planned in order, an order of God to be what He wanted it to be. He didn't create it from nothing. He created it from Himself, from His own word, from His mouth. In Genesis 1, 1 through 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is what I said in the very beginning of this message. If we can't grasp this, then our entire walk is on very, very shaky ground. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Starting in verse 3, after this in Genesis, it says, God said. And God said a lot. He said for 3 days, or 6 days. He said it 6 days. And on the seventh day, He rested. All was created the way He wanted it to be. It was created in perfection. It was created in His holiness. It was created in His righteousness. And then in John 1, 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. We're talking about Jesus here, in case anybody's not grasping that. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus spoke it out. He's the Word. Boom. There it was. So we see in God's Word how all things are created by God through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was also present. So when you put Genesis 1 together and you put John 1 together, you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit right there in creation. The Spirit hovered over the earth. So we see the Godhead in the beginning, in perfection. So God spoke it into existence. So taking all of this evidence that we have historical evidence, we have eyewitness evidence, we have scientific discoveries, and we have the Scriptures. We have everything we need to support our faith. Everything we need to support our faith. It comes down to one thing. It's a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual thing. It's not intellectual. Now, God does use intellect in a lot of cases to bring people to God. I mean, I think some of the scientists that I have heard, you know, have come now from atheism and atheism on to Christianity have made that very statement. He said, I intellectually, it didn't work anymore. But they had all the intellect to look at it. The difference was in those individuals is they came to the end of themselves and said, though I'm not ready to believe in God yet, I have to admit something is awry with all of this evidence that we're seeing. It doesn't line up any longer, and I cannot deny that. That's the first step of a faith walk. And then once the intellect comes to the end of himself or herself, then the Spirit of God is free to go to the heart that is open and say, okay, you realize your thing don't work? Here's the truth. And that's what it comes down to. It comes down to an open heart. And we know, according to Scripture, not every heart will be open. And we talked about this too, I think, yesterday briefly in Revelation, during the tribulation period, there will be people that are cursing God as they're being tortured in the wrath of God, denying and refusing because of the hardness of their own heart. That's where it comes down to. It's the attitude of the heart. All through Scripture, we see God telling individuals, no, 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 you're looking at the appearance and the physical side. I'm looking at the heart. He said that about David. He says that about us. He knows our heart. He knows those of us who are so stubborn and ingrained in our fleshly nature that we will not relinquish any authority or to any authority over us because we still want to be in control. And ultimately, that's what the non-Christian scientists are doing. In their knowledge and their intellect and in their arrogance and their pride, their hearts are hardened to the very things that are presented to them. As Romans told us, it's all right there. You can't deny me. You can, but you'll have no excuse. It's all here. The evidence is on the table. The problem is that for those who cannot soften their heart to see the truth of what's in front of them, they're going to continue to look elsewhere. And they're going to continue to have to change their theories. And they're going to continue to have to rewrite what they believe. And not call it religion. Not call it faith, because if I did that, then I would have to change my faith. And since faith doesn't exist anyway, we just won't call it that. We'll call it science. Well, no. The whole aspect of science is continuing to dive and continuing to dive to disprove something, not to prove something. And the thing is that Christianity cannot be disproved. They keep trying. They keep diving in hopes that they will be able to prove something. But all they're doing is proving their ignorance. They're proving their pride. At some point, they will face God. And all of this intellect, all of this knowledge, all of these lies that they believed, they will have no excuse. God's truth is God's truth. Will not be altered. Can't be altered. God does not lie. So I'm going to reread. Well, first, I just want to exhort anyone this morning who might be listening to this message. Don't be like those that we read about in Romans chapter 1. Don't be like those scientists who know more than anybody else and know nothing at all. Don't be like anyone who stands against God. Open your heart. Say, God, I want to know the truth. And if you're sincerely seeking truth, God will not deny that truth to you. That's the merciful, loving God that we have. Because Jesus came for all, just not all will believe. But for those who will, we have a hope. And our faith is eternal. And it's not a wishful thinking. It is confirmed. But I'm going to reread Romans 1:18. And for anyone who might be listening to this, I want you to hear these words very clearly. God is speaking directly to those who are rebellious toward Him. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. So nobody will have an excuse. You're not going to be able to stand before God. I didn't know. I showed it to you. You refused to see it, but I showed it to you. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they could be without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. I want to just interject this. This has been part of messages off and on over the last few years. Praise worship, and a thankful heart are essential in a Christian walk. Praising God, specifically in the times we don't understand things. Worshiping God through the pain and the suffering. And being thankful. Without thanksgiving, we're not really walking in a relationship with God. Because if we're not thankful for who He is, what He's done, what He's doing continually, then we're basically saying, I'm a grumpy old person, I don't really like what God does, but I'm gonna say I believe in Him just in case. That's not a relationship. We can be thankful and should be thankful. But He says, because although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him or praise Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, for their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. We have a lot of foolish professors. We have a lot of foolish individuals. And before we met Jesus, we were one of them. We were in that group. But we've been enlightened by the truth. And the wonderful thing about our faith walk, this is what's interesting. You know, there are many religions and many people out there that run around saying, I have been enlightened. Well, who enlightened you? Well, this guy over here, he got enlightened, and so he enlightened me. I said, well, I serve a God who's the light. He didn't have to be enlightened. He is the light. So I don't need to be enlightened by somebody who's been enlightened, because if they got enlightened, they could become unlit. And I don't want to be part of that when they do. But we follow the light. And so, therefore, we have a complete hope that no one else has. It's in Jesus. The substance of our faith is Jesus, period. I hope we grasp that this morning. I hope, again, for someone here who's struggling with this whole aspect of it's just too much, I don't want to deal with it. And also, if you have this mindset, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. Well, tomorrow may not come. For some of us, it may not be here. We don't have that promise of tomorrow. We have the promise of today. And that's what we need to be really, really processing: who we are, where we're going in this life that we live in, because we don't get a second shot. This is it. Today's the day of salvation.
We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people. Keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
That line came from a barber. Here they are in the air.
We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared Jesus.